Good morning. My name is Mark. I'm the children's pastor here at the church. And, you know, the few times I get to speak on a Sunday morning, I always take a second to just introduce who I am and what my role is here. And I know that many of you have been here for years and years, and you're like, yeah, we know who you are. Or possibly, oh, we know who you are. But I still like to introduce myself kind of for two reasons. First of all, I am blessed week after week after week of how many new faces I see here at church on a Sunday morning. And so I know there's visitors, there's people here for the first time, and so it makes sense to introduce myself. The second reason I do it is there's another large group of people who are new-ish. You've been here for a little while, but you're still putting, you know, names to faces and who does what and that kind of thing. And it's important to me that you know that I am not Pastor Brad. Pastor Brad spoke last week. I'm speaking this week. Same haircut, different white guy. I do not have a baby on the way, if you were here last week. Heard from Brad. I do, however, have a baby getting married in August. So, different walks of life. This morning, we are on episode 2 of our very first message series in 2019. And this is a team-taught series, meaning you're going to see each one of the pastors up here on each week. As we go through, our subject is the pursuit of happiness. Now, even if you here this morning are one of the people who are like, yeah, we know who you are, here's something you might not know about me. I actually have dual citizenship. And I'm telling you this for a reason. We'll get to it. But I have both a Canadian passport and an American passport, which has been fantastic because no matter which way I'm traveling, it's welcome home, Mr. Batten. How long have you been away? So it's been great. One passport that way, one passport this way. It's all worked out. But I have American citizenship strictly because of my dad, because I was born in Canada, and except for a stint as a toddler, I've always lived in Canada. So it's because of my dad that I have U.S. citizenship at all. And before you ask, I didn't vote for him. So let's move on. Anyway, growing up in a home with an American dad, there was often American references. There were 4th of July celebrations. Still is. We go down. They have some property in Custer, Washington. We go down every single year. We grew up with Thanksgiving meals in November. We had other random patriotic moments spurred on by my dad. But it was just a part of what we did. In fact, it came out sometimes in more random ways. For example, if I ever, when I was younger, brought home a girl that I might be interested in dating, and I would introduce her to my parents, my dad would say, nice to meet you. And the second thing he would say is, can you tell me the name of the 16th president of the United States? That was somehow his litmus test for, would this person make a great spouse for my son? Probably should have had higher standards, but that was it. Anybody know 16th president? Nobody. Abraham Lincoln, Ian McLaren, I could date you. Good job. So I mention all that because when I hear the four words, the pursuit of happiness, my mind immediately goes to the Declaration of Independence. Because in the Declaration of Independence, when Thomas Jefferson wrote about the unalienable rights to life and liberty, he added, and the pursuit of happiness. And in that document, I actually find it interesting that he equated that with the other two, because at a glance, the pursuit of happiness seems much lighter, a much lighter subject than the human right to life or the human right to liberty and freedom. But, you know, and arguably, modern Americans have a thin view of what the pursuit of happiness means today versus what it meant when Jefferson wrote it down so long ago. So through the month of January, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about our pursuit of happiness. Last week, Pastor Brad opened up this series, and he spoke on the pursuit of happiness, but he focused on relationships, and he shared that, yes, there are moments where you find happiness in relationships, but he also shared with us that the ultimate, the most important relationship that we should be pursuing is our relationship with God, and that that's what our pursuit should be of. In fact, our theme verse for this whole series emphasizes that. In Psalm 16:11, it says, you make the path, or the pursuit of life known to me. Complete joy or happiness is in your presence. Pleasures, happiness, again, are by your side forever. Today, we're going to talk about another area of life that many people set up as a potential source of happiness. Today, we're going to talk about scratch, bank, cheddar, bones, bucks, greenbacks, cabbage, Skrilla, clams, moolah, the Benjamins, or in Canada, the Sir Robert Bordens. I had to look that up. I didn't know who was on the $100 bill at all. Neither did you. You didn't know. You just know it's brownish. All right, we're going to talk about money. That's fun, right? See, money brings a little bit of happiness because I enjoyed that. We're going to talk about money and whether money and happiness walk hand in hand, and what God's word has to say about that. Now, I should mention that today is not the morning of money tips. It's not 5 steps to finding financial freedom. Our focus this morning is on the pursuit of happiness and the role that our money might play in that. I heard a comedian say not that long ago, he said, "They say money can't buy happiness, but it can buy a wave runner." Have you ever seen a sad person on a wave runner? Have you? He said, "I dare you to frown while riding a wave runner." It's impossible. Before we look at whether money can bring happiness, we need to look at what we need to get happiness. Now, if you do any research, there's a ton of studies on happiness. Experts have been studying for this. There are detailed explanations about how happiness is found around the world. But this morning I'm going to focus on one of the more simpler findings. Many psychologists agree that in order to be happy, we need 3 things. We need something to do, we need something to look forward to, and we need someone to love. And that's what, you know, non-religious experts believe that we as individuals need to be happy. So if that's true, if that's what we need to be happy, can we find happiness through money? And does it even work with our Christian walk? Some of you might be familiar with a Christian theologian from the 1700s called, his name was John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was noted for many things, but one of those things was his simple but profound financial principles. He's well known for this quote: "Having first gained all you can, and secondly saved all you can, then you can give all you can." And this quote over the years has stuck, but it's also been paraphrased down to 1, make all you can, 2, save all you can, and 3, give all you can. So today I'm going to venture to take the 3 items from the expert psychologist list and take the 3 money principles from John Wesley's list and see if they can abide together. So let's start with the very first one on both lists. The experts say to be happy, we need something to do. John Wesley's first money principle is make all you can. So it seems pretty obvious to me anyway, when you bump those up against each other, they could connect together and refer to work, right? Our career, our job, whatever you want to call it. Now I had to pause for a second when I was looking at these and go, well, you know, how does a Christian theologian like John Wesley justify saying, make all you can? Because it has a tone of greed when you hear just that. But if you poke at it a little bit, you realize that is not what he's saying. In Proverbs 13:4, it says, "Lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper." And that verse sums up really the first third of Wesley's money principles, right? Hard work is needed to make all you can. And it kind of makes sense, but even Jesus confirmed that. In Luke, he said, "Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay." So hard work equals reward, and Jesus gives a thumbs up on that. But according to the Bible, it's hard work over time. It's not meant to be a get-rich-quick scheme. In Proverbs 13:11, it says, "Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time." So while the Bible doesn't expressly forbid gambling. It does give us a clear warning against quickly gained income. Years ago, I think I was around 10 years old, my dad found himself in the position to teach me this lesson. I don't know what I saw on TV or how it came up, but I was suddenly a 10-year-old very interested in the lottery. I was asking him, how do you play? How much does it cost? How old do I have to be? How much can I really win? I think I'd heard a story of some crazy winner and all the money they got. I was just so curious. Now, my dad tried to discourage. He's like, it's a waste of money. You are throwing your money away. It's don't even think about it. But I was so into it. I'm like, more questions, more questions. Got to the point where I think he even quoted that scripture, but it got to the point where he's like, okay, enough telling. I'm going to show you. Why don't we buy a lottery ticket? I was elated. Yes, let's do that. He said, how much money do you have? I ran to my room. I think I came up with $2. He said, okay, we'll take your $2 and I'll put in $2 and see what we can get. It was probably Lotto 649, or I don't even remember, but he goes, let's go. So hopped in the car immediately, drove to the corner store. I gave him my $2. He went to the counter. He spent my $2 and his, and we left the store. Now, my dad's intention was that, you know, the draw date would come and we'd lose and I would learn my lesson. But the truth is, I learned my lesson way sooner than that. Because I went to the store with money and I was leaving the store with nothing. I just walked into a room filled with chips, pop, and candy and left that room with nothing and got in the car. My dad had a piece of paper in his wallet. But honestly, I was discouraged right then and realized, well, that was dumb. I got nothing for my money. And the truth is, I forgot about it. Probably before we even got back to the house, I forgot all about it. I never brought it up. I never asked him what the draw date was. I never asked him to see the ticket. It was gone, lesson learned. Till 10 days later, when my dad came home from work, called me into the room, sat me down, and said, here. And he handed me $20. I said, what is this? He said, you remember the lottery ticket we bought? We each won $20. Even at 10 years old, I was able to see the irony. I had learned my lesson. We laughed. It was awesome. I had $20. We went right to the store. I think I finally got my candy. You know, but on a side note, the one thing I learned in that is about my dad. I learned about his honesty and his integrity. Because he could have really driven that point home by telling me, you just flushed your money down the toilet, and he would have had $40 in his pocket. But he didn't. He told me. But that's a great detail to be pointed out, because this make all you can principle is not a any means necessary principle. Right? Make all you can is not a free pass on all things ethical. God will always want us to glorify him, and that includes in how we work and how we earn money. There are so many more ways that we can earn more money than we do currently, but happen to be unethical or dishonoring to the Lord. So we've got to remember to not get caught up in those moments where just by stretching the rules a little bit, we can make even more. Another quick story, around the same, you'd think I would learn from my dad's integrity, but around the same age, I remember that, first of all, I grew up with two sisters, whom I love very much. But when we were little, they were dumb. They weren't really dumb, but they were younger than me. So as I'm coming to a point where I'm understanding the value of each coin and the denomination of money, they just weren't there yet. They're a couple years younger. And so I quickly learned that they equated the value of each coin by the size of each coin, which is true, except for that glorious dime. I learned that as a loving big brother, I could give them those larger coins, like pennies and nickels, and relieve them of their worthless dimes. I was making a killing for weeks. Don't judge me. I'm not saying my personal stories are, you know, something to live by. I'm just opening up with you. I thought that's the kind of relationship we had here. Apply the scriptures you see on screen to your finances, not my unethical decisions as a child. Let's look at the second one on each list. The second thing expert psychologists say you need to be happy is we need something to look forward to. Wesley says his second money principle is save all you can. And again, they work really well together. We need something to look forward to, and save all you can equals planning, right? They're both looking into the future of something. Although the Bible encourages us to be ultimately dependent on God's provisions, the Bible also encourages us to save. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." When I was getting ready for this morning, this past week, I came across this sentence, which I thought was really great in as much as how I think the Bible would describe saving. And it says, "Saving is accumulating appropriate material resources for a defined, responsible purpose." Saving is accumulating appropriate material resources for a defined, responsible purpose. That's a lot of words jammed up against each other. It's in the notes in the Calvary app if you need to look at it later. I just thought it was neat, and I pondered over it for a while. But as you work and God provides you with an income, we already know that His word gives us some truths. We know that with our income, we're to meet our present needs and take care of our family. We know we're supposed to pay our taxes. We know we're supposed to give, you know, tithes and offerings into ministries for His name's sake. And we're going to talk about giving in just a little bit, but there's more. He expects you to set some of it aside to prepare for upcoming needs when your income might not be adequate or your income might not even be available. This is my favorite verse for this morning. Verses, Proverbs 6, 6 to 8. "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones." That's why it's my favorite. There's name calling. "Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter." So even though our point here is save all you can, the next question should be, to what extent? Can we save to excess? Well, Jesus tells a story in Luke where he condemns a wealthy farmer who hoarded his resources and wealth without a defined and appropriate goal in mind. He was tearing down his barns to create even larger storehouses to try and accommodate the continued wealth that kept flowing his way, enough wealth that he couldn't spend it in one day, and Jesus condemned him for doing so. So the Bible does warn us about hoarding, but when does just saving become hoarding? And it's probably different for every individual, but if a biblical definition of saving, which we just read, is accumulating appropriate material resources for a defined responsible purpose, then hoarding would be accumulating excessive material resources without a defined responsible purpose. When you try to make all you can, and then you try to save all you can, but it's with the sole purpose of stockpiling it, you're never going to be satisfied. You might be thinking, well, when I get that, then that will be enough. But as soon as you get that, there's another that, and that's the that will be enough. And it just, did that even make sense? Here's how I would probably show this if I was talking to kids in kids' church about, you know, you can never reach enough. You're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to get that last thing. This is how I do it, and I need a volunteer. I can't see in the lights, but who's in the front here? No. Yeah, you knew Abraham Lincoln. Come on up here. Come stand right here in the front with me, ladies and gentlemen, Ian McLaren. Now, Ian, I'm going to give you an opportunity to have this $20 bill. So move over a little bit. Turn towards me. With your right hand, make a little pincher, okay? Now, I'm going to take this $20 bill, and I'm going to put it at the halfway mark between your fingers. At some point, I'm going to let go, and if you can pinch it and grab it, it's yours. But you don't know when I'm going to let go. And if you pinch it too early, you lose, like you just did. So we hadn't started yet. We haven't started yet. Okay, so get ready. This $20 bill represents enough. If you can grab enough, then that's it. Okay, get your pinchers ready. Right at the halfway mark of the $20 bill. Are you okay?
I'm sweating.
Here we go. So again, Ian has no idea when he's going to get enough, but he's hoping to finally get that last part and get enough. Pinchers only. I'll give you a second try. Will you call that the halfway mark? He doesn't know when I'm going to get let go, but it could be now.
Are you
You did pinch it. Go sit down. Thank you for helping. You're never going to get enough if the only reason you're saving is to keep saving and keep saving and keep saving. Let's look at number three. The third thing that psychologists say that an individual needs to be happy is someone to love. Wesley's third money principle is give all you can. We need someone to love. We need to give all you can. Both of those represent selflessness. Both of those are others focused. So again, they work really well together. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Pastor Brad spoke last week on the pursuit of happiness, and he focused on relationships. So I'm not going to spend time right now talking about who that someone we should love is, but talk about how selflessness ties in with today's money theme. Acts 20, 34 and 35 says, "You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" God wants us to be generous towards others. And this verse we just read even tells us that we'll be more blessed and more rewarded by giving than receiving. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to give to someone who cannot repay you. Maybe they're financially unable to pay you back. Maybe they're locationally unable to pay you back, like, for example, in a small way, paying for the car behind you in a drive-thru. You don't even get to see their reaction, but I dare you to just try that, because you get a glimpse of what that feels like. It's a tiny thing, but you get a glimpse of what God means when he says it's more blessed to give than to receive, because it affects you on the inside. Now, I'm sure you've read that God loves a cheerful giver. It's a very common little verse, and I used to read that like, God loves a cheerful giver. So when I give my tithes and offering, or when I give to somebody in need, I better do it with a smile on my face, because God loves a cheerful giver. So he's watching. Be cheerful while I give. Here I go. I'm so happy I gave. Did you see that? Smiles. But I wonder, it's kind of like when your parents are like, you'll eat the spinach and you're going to like it. You'll give and you're going to be cheerful. I wonder if this verse is so much simpler than that, because I've learned, as I'm sure many of you have, is that joy and that cheerful demeanor comes from giving. It comes from it. So it's not putting on a fake smile. I think it's the same as if I said, I love a sour lemon. Well, all lemons are sour, so it's redundant. Lemons are sour. I could just say, I love lemons. Lemons are sour. God loves a cheerful giver. Givers are cheerful. That's how that works. Psychologists say to be happy, we need someone to love, and the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So for the love, give all you can. Don't hold back. Here you go, Ian. I love you. That'll get you through. Don't worry. In the case of John Wesley's three principle, this third principle rules over the other two. Not because it's necessarily more important, but it literally, make all you can and save all you can are enslaved to give all you can. Because when you focus in your pursuit to happiness regarding money, when you focus on giving all you can, then you're going to want to make more. You're going to want to save more. And those three principles begin this cycle, a very balanced cycle, but it directs you into being an extravagant giver. And the creator of heaven and earth, who brought us into being and placed us in this world, did not place us here to be owners, but placed us here to be stewards. As much as you have is a gift from God. Everything is his. But as much as you give is your gift to God. As we wrap up the message this morning, I don't know how many of you even knew that today's subject was money, the pursuit of happiness / money. But if you did, you may have expected the verse, the love of money is the root of all evil. Or you know, most people expect, oh, the pastor is going to get up there and just talk about all the evils of money and la, 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 la. And so far, we've seen that money ties really nicely with what experts say we need to be happy. It works quite well, actually. But what if we read the pursuit of happiness differently. See, that scripture, the love of money is the root of all evil, is no less true if you read the pursuit of happiness as the pursuit of wealth. But if you read the pursuit of happiness not as chasing something you hope to acquire, but what if happiness was found in the pursuit itself? For example, and bear with me because this is a little weird, but if I was giving you directions somewhere, say we're at a park and I gave you a map, and here's your first step in the directions were, go down the trail of daffodils. Now, does your mind picture a gravelly trail with thorns along the side that perhaps there's daffodils at the end, or do you picture a lovely trail lined with beautiful yellow flowers? It's probably how you picture it, because it's the trail of daffodils. So our pursuit of happiness is actually a pursuit of God that is lined with beautiful yellow flowers. It's lined with happiness. Money is an evil. The love of money can be. The pursuit of money can be. But money is a tool to be used in your pursuit of a relationship with God. So make all you can, save all you can, give all you can, and line your trail with daffodils. Line your pursuit of God with happiness. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your presence here this morning. We thank you that we can come together and worship you and open up your word. God, we thank you that you have so much to say, even about money. We thank you that you desire for us to be happy, and this is just one way that by glorifying you, by honoring you in our finances, in our money, in our giving, that we can find happiness in you, not in money, but in you. I pray that that would resonate for us this morning and for some of us who maybe have had a different approach or a different view on money. God, I pray that they would spend some time seeking you out, asking for forgiveness for mistakes that have been made regarding money and the accumulation of it. God, I pray that that would just speak to each and every one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.